Thanks for listening to the Declaration Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
But welcome, everybody. Thanks for being here. It's going to be a great day. We're starting a brand new series today called Established. Now, just because we're starting a brand new series doesn't mean we're finished with the last one. We're not preaching regarding breakthrough anymore, but we're still praying for breakthrough. Anybody? Right? We're not finished. We're not going to stop one day before our miracle. Okay, so keep pressing into that. Keep praying. Some of you even said, "Hey, look, well, I'm not finished fasting yet," because you're still waiting on God to do something that you've been begging God to do. Keep going. I mean, just don't stop. We don't have to do that corporately together. We're gonna have some time here in the next few months to still continue to press in together and pray together, and we'll have some devotions together. But man, do not stop. All right, we're gonna move a little bit forward just in our messaging and our thoughts, especially with this idea of being established, because I think it's deeply important. This is probably one of the hardest messages that I've had to dig into. Honestly, I struggled with it. We're gonna be in the book of Colossians today, just so you can prep yourself. But, before we really dive in, I want to tell you just a little story. Some of you may have heard this story. Do not give this story away. But it's about a story. It's about a preacher who owned a horse. Anybody ever heard this story before? Good. You're going to love it. I love it. So this preacher owns this horse, and it's a very special horse. The preacher had trained this horse in a very special, unique way. And one day, the preacher decides, man, I need to sell this horse. He's getting older, and he's probably got some bills to pay, so he's putting this horse up for sale. Just so happens, along comes this man who'd always dreamed of owning a horse. And so he calls the preacher to inquire about this special horse. The preacher, like I said, he tells this guy, now listen, this is not just any average, ordinary horse. This is a very special, unique horse, and seeing is believing. So I'm just going to invite you. You might want to come out and take a look at this, especially if you've never owned a horse before. So why don't you just come on out? So that's what the guy, he did. He obliged. The day comes, and he arrives, and he's talking to the preacher, and he takes a look at this horse, and the preacher says, son, listen, it's one thing to know something about horses, but it's a whole different deal to own a horse and to actually ride a horse and just to live into life with a horse. And so you may want to ride this horse to understand exactly what you're getting into before you decide to buy him. And so the man says, absolutely, man, I'd love to do that. So the preacher tells the man, okay, prepare to be impressed. It's a unique horse. He says, here's what you're going to do. When you get on that horse to ride, if you want to go forward, you simply say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. You say hallelujah. But you got to say it like you mean it. Most preachers do that a lot. You've heard me say it like you mean it. Hallelujah. Okay, great. He goes, great. Well, how do you stop? Well, that's easy. You say amen. All right, hallelujah, amen. Seems easy. So he gets on the horse, and he gets ready, and he kind of looks at the preacher. The preacher says, go ahead. And he says, hallelujah. He goes, no, you got to say it like you mean it. Say it like you mean it. So hallelujah. The horse takes off trotting. He's like, this is awesome. And so he's just going to try it out, and how do you stop him again? Amen, amen. The horse stops right there. And so this guy is absolutely blown away. Not only is this horse smart, but he's holy, right? And so he decides to buy the horse. He thinks it's super cool. He takes the horse home to his house in Colorado. He says, man, he goes in and tells his wife, you got to come see what I just bought. This is unbelievable. You're never going to believe what you're about to see. So he gets his wife out there and he says, watch this. Gets on the horse and he says, hallelujah. The horse starts going. He says, amen. The horse stops. And he goes, huh? Isn't that awesome? And just like any normal, respectful wife says, just, yeah, okay, cool, whatever, right? And so he's very impressed. So the day comes, a couple of weeks go by, and he decides, you know what? I haven't really taken this horse for a real ride. I'm going to take this horse for a ride. And so he takes off, and hours go by. He's riding up the mountains, and he starts to get a little bit tired and starts to kind of get a little, starts to get a little bit darker outside. But, I mean, it's still light. And he decides, well, I should probably start trying to figure out my way back. And as he's going, he starts to kind of see through a clearing up there, and he realizes that they're trotting at a pretty good pace, and he's going towards what looks like a drop-off. And as he gets closer, he can see it's still a little enough away, but he realizes this is a cliff. And so he starts kind of like, going, oh my gosh, what do I do? Now, he's been riding for a long time, and this is really probably his only second or third time to ride the horse, and immediately he begins to panic, and he forgets the word on how to tell the horse to stop. And so he starts going, stop, halt. And he goes, no, it's something like, you know, religious. Bible, prayer. I mean, he just starts going crazy, just trying. And they get closer and closer to the edge of the thing. And finally he goes, I just got to pray. He goes, oh, dear Lord, please help this horse stop. Amen. And the horse stops right there. And he looks down and it's like the next step and he's gone. And he says, oh my gosh, hallelujah. Like that. I know it's bad. It's a bad joke. But here's the truth of this story. Listen, you know, this man had a basic knowledge of horses. He had a basic knowledge. And yeah, as I was thinking about a little story, it's a small stretch, but I thought, you know, a lot of us have a basic knowledge about God. We have a basic, and we know about God. We've heard about God. We even know the language of what godly is supposed to sound like, right? But do we truly know God? Have we been rooted in, or are we truly established in a personal, intimate relationship with God? Not religion, not church, not ritual, not dogma, not tradition, not morality, but God, the living, breathing, holy God that created you and sent Jesus to die on our behalf, to reside within our lives, to take over, to plant the Holy Spirit firm within us, to give us abundant and eternal life. God, do we know God? Are we rooted? Are we established in him? Do we have a relationship with him? Or has our life just become the sum total of religiosity? Are we walking with him daily? Are we intimate in a way that we know his heart, that we recognize the sound of his voice, that we have such confidence and conviction in who he is? Do we know him? Because here's the truth. In life, watch this now. You're going to have some struggle. You're going to have some struggle. You're going to encounter storms, and you're going to have some pain, and there's going to be seasons of suffering, and we all know this. Listen, if you were raised up in an environment and in a tradition that God was the ticket to total, like, you know, prosperity and everything was going to be great, if you could just solidify this, man, you were fed kind of a lie. I'm not trying to be hard or inconsiderate or offensive. I'm just trying to tell you that actually a call to walk with Jesus Christ is a call to sacrifice. I mean, you die to self in order to be raised to walk in new life, in order to be raised to walk in resurrected life. Without a death, there is no resurrection. Gosh, who said that? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Come and die, basically. And so you can be assured of one thing. In fact, I think it's 1 Peter 2:21. I need to check myself before I wreck myself. But I think it talks about something about you are going to share in the sufferings of Jesus. So you're going to suffer. You're going to have moments. And if you're not rooted and established, you're going to do one of two things. If you're rooted and established, you're going to be able to sing a song just like that. My hope is built on nothing less. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You're going to be able to do that. But if you're not rooted and if you're not established, if the sum total of your walk with God has been summed up to a Sunday morning experience twice a year, Christmas and Easter, or if the sum total of your experience with God has been sum total to just your morality and your behavioral modification, or, man, what is going to happen when the winds blow and when the storms come? What's going to happen when you're walking up to the edge of a cliff? And so to be established, to be rooted, do we truly know God? There's going to be some mountains. There's going to be some valleys. There are going to be some wildernesses. There are going to be some cliffs. And if we're not rooted, if we're not established in the personal and intimate knowledge of God, let me tell you, you're going to have a tough road. You're going to be shaking your fist at the sky more than raising your hands to the sky. So if you're not grounded, if your faith isn't secure, knowing him personally, knowing who you are, your identity in Christ Jesus, knowing his voice and knowing his heart for you, it's going to be really difficult to survive the suffering and the seasons and the storms that will come in your life. And be assured, they will come. So church, here's why. Here's the motivation. There's a lot of things that we need to do in the next 6 weeks before we get into the next 5 weeks. Did you see where I just did? We got 11 very important weeks together. And I believe these 11 weeks, these 11, 12 weeks, these next 12 weeks leading up to Easter and Easter Sunday, and then even beyond that. But the next 12 weeks are probably some of the most important trajectory forging weeks, if you will, in the life of Declaration Church since launch. So, man, I want to encourage you. I'm not, it feels a little thin this morning, so call your friends and family and say, where were you? All right? I need you here, all right? Let's just make it, can we just make a little commitment together? Like, man, I'm going to do everything I can to be, this is going to be priority. Somebody say, look at a neighbor, touch them, say priority, all right? Priority. Because this is important, this is good stuff, it's going to get gooder, all right? But just go with me, all right? This is some big stuff. Here's what I believe. I believe this is a year of definition. I'll say this again. You'll hear me say it a lot. God gave that. He put that word in my heart. And in that, I really believe God is calling Declaration Church to go far deeper. We got to go deeper. It's time to go deeper. Come on, somebody. Anybody? It's time to go deeper. As a church, listen, as we grow bigger, and it's hard to see this when you're at the 9 o'clock. You don't see the 11, and the 11 o'clock doesn't see you. But you know, we're averaging right around 430, 440 people a week right now, including kids. Last week, way down, 165 kids. There's something in the water out here. And a lot of kids, man, and we love kids. And you know what? Can I just pause this message for a public service announcement? We need you serving loving kids. We need you on their level, telling them that Jesus loves them and they matter. And that God wants to use their little life to make it an eternal difference, too. We need you doing that. We also need you setting up and packing up, all right? Just, that's free, all right? And it's fun, too. It's fun. But as we grow bigger, we got to, you know, as we grow wider, see this? As we grow wider, God's telling us we got to grow deeper. We're not going to be able to sustain ourselves, not just physically as a church, but personally. If we don't go, it's like a high rise. The more you stack on your life, and we're good at stacking stuff on our lives, aren't we? The more you stack on your life, and the higher that you go, if you don't go deeper, your skyscraper is about to fall over. You got to have a strong foundation, established, rooted, strengthened. And at the beginning of this year, just like I said, definition was the word, that he would bring clear definition to us individually and corporately. And in that definition, I believe that he's calling us to new depths of faith. I believe he's calling us to new depths of discipleship, new depths of boldness, new depths of vision and generosity, new depths of gratitude and new depths of holiness. He wants to establish us, that we would be rooted and established in him, that we would truly become very passionate to live this Ephesians 5:1 life. Look what it says, you know it. Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, not just on Sunday, not this dualistic lifestyle where my Sunday is spiritual, but everything else is secular. No. In everything that you do, you would imitate God. Why? Because you're here, dear children. And children end up looking like mom and dad. You make what you model. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Right? Amen or oh me. Kids reflect their parents. So church, listen, I'm going to ask again. Hear me, please. Hear my heart. Make the next few months a priority. Man, get on the phone. Get excited. I believe God is about to do some really incredible stuff. All right? God is moving in such big ways. He's doing such amazing things. I mean, some of it, you don't get to hear all the things that we get to hear. And here's the truth of the matter. I cannot wait to tell you some of the things that we really sense God is saying and doing. But before we go there, we gotta start right here with him. We gotta start with his heart for us and his plans for us personally and his desire for us to truly be Christian, which means little Christ, disciple. His desire for us to be disciples of depth, grounded and rooted firmly in him. So we're gonna be in the book of Colossians. Let me pray for us really quick as we begin. That was just the intro. Buckle up. Here we go. Father, thank you today for all that you're doing. Father, thank you for all that you desire to say to us. God, would you just empower your word today and allow us to only hear what you desire for us to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we really dive into Colossians, we got to know as we open Paul's letter to this church in Colossae, I personally believe that we can see so many parallels to what was going on in this church to actually what we see going on right here in America in 2019. There's so many parallels. I'm afraid today that we've become uncomfortably okay, somewhat tolerant even, all right, to our society being culturally or intellectually religious but lacking depth in personal relationship with God. And preference trumps holiness. That's not in my notes, so God wanted us to say that. Preference trumps holiness in a lot of ways today. We've also become great at doing but not being. we are a do better, try harder, achieve more culture. And while we don't claim nationally to be this polytheistic country, polytheistic meaning that we believe that there are many gods, we still somewhat claim a monotheistic approach for the most part, meaning where we serve one God. We believe in one God. Here's an example of this. If you pull out your money, contrary to some of the voting that's been taking place in our government, it still says, in God we trust. Sorry, just this last week, that's the bad thing about this. I can't pull the mic away and cough. Just this last week, the Democratic Party voted to keep the phrase, so help me God, in their oath of office. So we still have a semblance of this monotheistic approach. We still claim God to be, you know, God for the most part. But still, so many in our country look to horoscopes and they look to mediums and spiritualists and all kind of different charts and things like that to try to figure out their identity, to try to figure out the way God has wired them. Many push for coexistence amongst the gods in the name of some sort of false appearance of peace, as if there are many ways to get to heaven, and as if our final destination is really all that is all about. We do hold fast to the entitlement of our truth, or better said, our version of truth, which demands a politically correct version of coexistence among any and every viewpoint of spirituality, where truth is relegated to my truth, or again, my version of truth, but at the same time, to claim scripture as absolute truth would now be deemed inappropriate, politically incorrect, or offensive at best. This is where we are today. This is just me kind of taking the temperature, all right? My opinions. Now, I'm about to get into some actual statistics. We have a deep need in our society for true Christian discipleship, so to be rooted and established. And honestly, as society slides deeper into this created chasm of cultural relativism, we now see more and more generations not grounded in their faith, not rooted deeply. No wonder we have statistics such as 59% of millennials raised in the church are walking away from their faith. And if that's not troubling enough, watch this. 70% of high school graduates claiming Christianity are now abandoning their faith. This is where we are. So whether it was moralistic deism that was introduced in the church in response to the culture of the 60s and 70s, meaning our God turned into the YMCA God, G-O-D, good organized direction. Here's your checklist of what it looks to be godly. Make sure you do that. But nothing else is really important. The appearance of godliness, but lacking in power. Whether it was that or whether it was the New Reformation movement of what I call the 1990s, I coined this. It's my probably opinion. I hope it's not offensive. But I say it was the New Reformation movement, and it led to a new Christian culture of a new enlightenment, leaving us with a thirst for more knowledge but lacking in thirst for more righteousness. Instead, we'd rather sit in the seat of judgment than sit in or to bow in a posture of holiness. And that's what we've seen. That's what I've seen. I'm a product of that. I went through the years of preaching, meaning punching people instead of hugging people. Anybody else? I'm a recovering one, okay? And we've seen a shift that has moved us away from the simple truth of the message and mandate of Jesus to a distorted version of the truth. And in that distortion, there's been a dilution. And in that dilution, there becomes a deep lack of discipleship. Again, my opinion. Instead of faith, hope, and love being the strongest biblical definition of virtue, we have unknowingly added the word knowledge to that list. Ironically, we find ourselves strangely mirroring a people who lived in a city called Colossae. In fact, we are a lot like them. And just as Paul writes to them, they were into mysticism, ritualism, legalism. They were into human philosophy and tradition, combining the Jewish ways into spirituality. They were deeply into knowledge. They were dabbling into what's called proto-Gnosticism, which led to total Gnosticism. This means salvation could be attained through knowledge. It appealed to the pride, it distorted Christian Christ-based theology and twisted biblical truth to support its own concepts. One of the most foundational of these false teachings was the concept of theological dualism, where matter was inherently evil and only the spiritual or non-material was good. So we would separate things of created order by God and say, this is spiritual, this is not. And not only that, this would lead to denial of the doctrines of creation and incarnation. It asked questions such as, how could God take on the form of an evil human body? So it's questioning the incarnation. It elevated the role of angels. It reduced Christianity to just one of many religions seeking to combine the best of all religions. And it lessens Christ's role and undermined the new identity of believers in Christ. Let me just ask you, does any of this sound familiar? Or is it just me? I believe Paul's words have such value for us today. So we're going to open to the book of Colossians, and we're going to check this church in Colossae. And from the outskirts, just from the beginning, it looks very encouraging. And we'll see. Paul, he is encouraging. He's encouraging, but he's also encouraging depth, and he's encouraging definition in these people so to assure that their established walk with God will not crater under the weight of cultural relativism. That's what Paul's doing. So look at Colossians chapter 1. He starts, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Important to note, he's not one of the originals, but he did see Jesus. He had a road to Damascus moment where he encountered God, and he is one who has sent. So he claims himself, he is grafted into the title of apostle. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will. This is God's doing, not Paul's. He didn't just create this title for himself. God brought this on him, and it brings Timothy into the conversation, and he says, I'm writing this letter to all the believers, to all the brothers and sisters, to all the saints, the new created ones in the city of Colossae, who are faithful. And he says, grace to you and peace. And I love this. He says, grace and peace from God our Father. See, this is a greeting that included both expressions from Jewish and Gentile customs to say grace and peace. Grace from the Jewish, meaning charis, peace, shalom. So he combined these two expressions of greeting because he knew his audience, right? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. And he says, we always thank the Father. Me and Timothy, what we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope and the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now see, I want you to notice right there, starting in verse 4, you see Paul talk about three important virtues: faith, hope, and love. He says that for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, your faith and the love because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the message of the truth, the gospel that's come to you. See, Paul is thanking God for their faith and their love that spring forth from hope. This trilogy of virtue, faith, hope, love, it's a favorite of Paul's. He says it in the Corinthians. He says it to the Thessalonians. You see it in Peter. So faith, let's just define this. Faith is the soul looking upward to God, all right? Love looks outward to others, and hope looks forward to the future. Faith rests on the past work of Jesus Christ. Love works in the present right now today, and hope anticipates what God is about to do. So even though without faith it is impossible to please God and hope does not disappoint us, nevertheless, the greatest of these still is what? Love. Love. And the Colossians' love extended, as he said, to all the saints, to all the believers, probably not only at Colossae, but everywhere. And so he's commending them. He's encouraging them. He's saying, man, I'm so pleased by this. I'm so enamored when I see what your heart has become for people. That's what he's saying. So Paul, he's digging in. And I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love and this hope that's reserved for you and this message that you know. It's bearing fruit, he says. And it's growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day that you heard it and recognized God's grace and the truth. You heard this from Epaphras. He's basically the church planter there, right? He rolled into an elementary school one day, set up a bunch of pipe and drape, and called the church, right? Just playing. You heard it first from him, our dearly loved fellow slave. He is a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf. And he told us about your love in the Spirit. So see, Paul recognizes that the gospel message has taken root and it's bearing fruit. And he's so thankful. In fact, he says, it's bearing fruit all over the world. Can I ask you a question? This just hit me. What do you think is going on with this church that it's causing fruit to begin to grow all over the world? Man, when I pray for declaration, when I pray for you, when I think of you, this is what I see too. This is what I see. I really believe that God wants this house to be a blessed church. And there's a whole lot behind that that we're going to unpack. But in that, more than just that, and please don't take that as, oh, I'm going to be, no, 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 no. this is a blessed church for God. See, remember on the backside of every blessing, there's purpose, right? I believe the Declaration is a church of massive purpose. And God wants to use you to literally change the world. That's not a cliche. I'm not saying that as some trite statement. I'm saying that at the core foundation of who John Sherrill is, I believe that we are on the tipping point of God doing such supernatural, incredible, amazing, history-making, world-changing things. But it's going to take some initiative. It's going to take some more than what we are even doing now. It's going to take more of our identity, digging in and being established and rooted so much that the winds and the waves of the world do not compare to the presence of God on high. And the schedule looks more like it reflects a heart for that than the other. It's going to take digging in. So he says, man, you're bearing fruit all over the world. It's incredible. This is the first thing I really want you to see today. Number one, the roots in your life will determine the fruit of your life. If you want to just do a personal assessment, if you want to take temperature right now on what's going on in your world, the roots of your life are determining the fruit of your life. Look at the fruit, examine the fruit. What's going on in your world? What's going on in your home? What's going on in your marriage? What's going on in your family? I can tell you, when you look at what's going on, it will reveal what's going on underneath. It will reveal what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your mind and how you're spending your time and how you're... It's going to reveal the root. The roots in your life will determine the fruit of your life. So Paul begins his letter encouraging. Obviously, he's affirming. He's about to move into challenging this church and calling them to accountability. There's some really messed up thinking and philosophy going on in this city, and Paul does not want this infiltrating this church. Because then, what seeds would they be planting? If false doctrine ends up interfering, what seeds would they be planting? What could they be, watch this, what could they be receiving and believing and then spreading? What roots would they be nurturing and growing? It made me think, man, what about us? What about Declaration Church? What are the things that we are receiving and believing day in and day out from the level and the amount of content that is constantly being crammed into our brains? And what kind of impact is that having on our relationship with God? And is that content that we're allowing to seep into every cell of our life, day in and day out, so much so that now your device is telling you how much screen time you've spent day in and day out? Of all of that content, how many of that is pointing us to the truth of who Jesus is and to the truth of what really matters? So see, the fruit of your life is going to be determined by the root. What seeds are being planted? What about us? Paul goes on because he knows what's happening. He knows what's going on in these cities where these young churches are growing. Laodicea, Colossae, all these things. So he says, for this reason also, since the day that we heard this, we have not stopped praying for you, church. Are we praying for one another? Are you praying for small groups at this church? Are you praying for Growth Track? Because you know that every time another person sits in Growth Track, they are starting to step into community, step into family, and then that means they're going to be stepping into their purpose and freedom and their destiny. We got to be praying for these things. Paul says, man, we have not stopped praying for you. We didn't stop. We haven't stopped. You're constantly on our hearts. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why do you think Paul prays this? And why do you think he tells them that he's praying this? Look at verse 10. He says this, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of him. See, this is hope. And this is the prayer, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in contrast to what's going on around them, what the culture is like in their area. That like Paul and his Damascus Road encounter with God, they too may have this amazing glory encounter with God that authenticates the message of the gospel in their life. Can I just pause and say this? I'm not a guy who's just chasing miracles, signs, and wonders, but you know what? I want God to sit down right in the smack middle of this house and start doing miracles and signs and wonders. You know why? Because it will authenticate the truth of the gospel again. And can I just lovingly say this? If you're wondering where I stand, I believe God does these things still today, and I am begging him to do it. And you know what? I'm begging him to do it in your life. Because if we can buy into some theology or some systematic theology or some hermeneutic that convinces us that God has been completely emasculated to power, then the devil has won a big victory. just free. It's personal. But man, be careful. Be careful. Because even the good things that are trying to help us understand things about God can lead us astray sometimes. Not all the time. Not all the time. This is the hope and the prayer. That we would walk worthy, fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That we would have this glory encounter with God. I think it's the same of us, and I think it's the same of our young church. We've got to be established so that when the winds of cultural relativism or when the whims of cultural comfort and compromise come, we may stand firm in the convictions of Jesus Christ and in the truth of his gospel message and in the truth of his gospel mandate that he is calling us and counting on us to carry. That's our part. That's our role. What a privilege that is. Man, I love the fact that we come up here and set up chairs. Would I like permanent chairs? Yup. But I love the fact that we do it. You know why? Because it gives us opportunity to carry the gospel mandate to somebody who needs to hear it. And man, I hope that that fires you up too. In fact, I'm gonna just make a little personal challenge. This is not a cheap invite. This is a true personal challenge. I am praying that we begin to see every serve team in this church double. Not because we simply need it, no, because you need it. You need to carry the gospel mandate that you've been commissioned to carry. That is the greatest commandment and the greatest commission. You need it. The mark of the level of your discipleship, if you want to see, you know, I went to King's Candy. Anybody ever been to King's Candy in Galveston? It's thebomb.com. I don't know why I came up here. I went to King's Candy in Galveston once. I know why I came up here. And we're sitting there, and we're talking about hurricanes and da-da-da-da-da. And there's this line right about in this area. It's called the high water line. That was the high water line from a hurricane. If you want to know the high water line marker in your life, begin to evaluate what you're doing with your time, what you're doing with God's money. What you're doing in your relationships and your marriages and how you're treating your kids and how you're treating the people in the car line. Uh-oh. The people that cut you off. How you deal with Rayford Road, somebody, right? I mean, Lord Jesus, help me. I mean, I feel you. Struggle's real. We got to know what we believe and believe what we know to be true and that we may all be filled with this knowledge of his will for our lives. Okay, we got to crank on. That we may walk worthy. Fully pleasing. May you be strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. And why? Because he's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins in him. I mean, if this is not a good enough why, there never will be. Why surrender your life? Why say, yes, I'm willing to come and die, Jesus? Why say, yes, I'm willing to come and cling to the cross and carry the cross? No looking back, no looking back. Why do I have this blessed assurance? Because you've rescued me from the domain of darkness and you've transferred me into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of the Son, whom you love, whom we have now redemption, and whom now we have forgiveness and freedom, and it's all in Jesus Christ. This is my why. This is my why. Why would we continue to walk in the shadows of our own self-induced wisdom or philosophy or Oprah-esque remembering your spirit that lead us to nowhere and to nothing, that never satisfy our hunger, that will never quench our thirst when we have been rescued from that darkness and invited into redemption and forgiveness and rest and grace and peace, shalom. Paul then goes on to use the preeminence of Christ as a way to combat the lack of understanding in their own man-made religious philosophy. And I love it because it's so grand, it's so glorious, and it's so beautiful. He says this, I'm just going to read it quickly. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things are held together. He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He will be preeminent. He will be first. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell bodily in Jesus and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of the cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So here's what's in it for us. Look at 21 and 22. Once you were alienated, you were hostile in your mind because of your evil action. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, joyfully set apart, faultless and blameless before him. So basically, listen, Paul's saying it's all about Jesus. He's the point of the story. He's before all things. He's in all things. He holds all things together. In him, all things consist. He's the head. He's the first. And God is pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus. And now in purpose, the purpose, it was in him and him alone that all things would be reconciled back to God, making peace through his sacrifice. All things, all things. Now, while he's the point of the story, we are important. He's the point. We're an important part, just like we've been saying. We're an important part of the story. What does this mean for us? Back to 21. Once you were alienated, you were hostile in your mind because of your evil action. You were born into this brokenness. But now, because of Jesus, he's reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed, he says, you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, if you want to remain holy, if you want to remain joyfully set apart, if you want to remain faultless, clean, strengthened, blameless, full of grace, he says, remain, be grounded, be rooted, be steadfast in the faith so that you will not be shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Man, are you walking in angst? Run to hope. Are you walking in chaos? Run to hope. It has been paid for you. Someone purchased that for you to have. Hope. Is your marriage in so much trouble that you don't think it can be resuscitated? Run to hope. If Jesus can be resurrected, so can your marriage. And somebody that claims to be blood-bought by Jesus Christ needs to believe that that blood-bought price that was paid is enough to resurrect your marriage and your stuff, to clean your stuff up. Amen. We got to remain. See, when cultural relativism begins to creep in, if you don't want to find yourself bowing to an undeserving altar and believing lies that can never change your life, be rooted and grounded. Steadfast and established. In other words, be diligent or be deceived. Be established so that your life won't be demolished. So Paul ends this part of his letter. It says, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a steward of it. See, this is so just awesome, and we don't have time, but you got to understand who Paul is and his background. I mean, talk about pedigree, talk about educated, talk about probably wealth, talk about just like he's the man in his own culture. And then he surrenders it all to Jesus Christ. And here he is. I love how God uses Peter to reach to the Jews, this lowly guy, to reach to the high culture. And then he takes the high culture of Paul to go to the Gentile. I love that. Love it. In Colossians 2, Paul goes on. For I want you to know how great I struggle over you. You, those in lukewarm Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person, man, I want their hearts to be so encouraged and joined together in love so they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, Christ. And here Paul finally begins to talk about the heresy that's creeping into Colossae. He says, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. I'm warning you to watch out. For I may be absent in body, but I'm with you in spirit. And I'm rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you're doing a great job, but be encouraged. Remain encouraged no matter what may come. You have to remain unified in love, nurturing your relationship with God in Christ, so that we may enjoy all the riches of assurance, true understanding, and so that we may have, you know, not, we don't have to settle and subscribe to the knowledge of the world, not the philosophies of the futile, okay, but that we may personally know and enjoy the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Jesus. So this leads us to the second thing I want you to see today, and we're close to being finished. In relation to the fruit that we bear and to our ability to continue to walk in faith, no matter what comes our way, no matter what society says, when it comes to our walk with God, the depth of our relationship will be determined by the depth of our roots. It just will. As your roots go deeper, so will your walk. As your roots go deeper, so are your walk. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, he says, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in him in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of this world and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You know what, man? This just hit me, and I love this. You know how much time I spend just sifting through tradition with people? And I'm just saying, I do that because I was that. I came out of that. And I'm not saying this. Listen, I love my tradition. I love my heritage. I love my upbringing. But sometimes that tradition gets us in trouble. Because see, what he's conflicting here is all of these philosophies being brought in. Hey, yeah, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. Do this, do that. Make sure that you add some of the Jewish culture into this. Circumcision, very important. Do all these things. And Paul says, no. Be careful. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. He says, based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. It's like my friend Tolian says, Christ plus nothing equals everything. When you start adding something to the mix, that's when you're really in trouble because you're not depending on Christ anymore. Christ is of no value to you. You're depending on your systems. It's just Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. And you have been filled by him. You don't need to drink from these other fountains. You've been filled by him, and he is the head over every ruler and authority. Your fullness, your satisfaction will never come from the intellect or from the knowledge. Your fullness and satisfaction will never come from chasing the cravings of the present culture. Your fullness and your satisfaction will only truly be found, nurtured, and nourished in that of Jesus Christ. That's it. So not only will the roots in your life determine the fruit of your life, not only do we need to stay diligent so we don't be deceived, not only will the depth of our relationship determine the depth of our roots, the last thing that I want you to see, if we're to be filled by him, we must be established in him. We need to be rooted and built up, which means as one who is called a disciple, it's time that we get serious about being a disciple, being discipled, and being one who disciples. This is why we're so passionate about small groups. Can I just be honest on that? Your discipleship is not going to come from a podcast preacher. I don't care how eloquent he is. Your discipleship's not going to come necessarily from sitting in rows. If you're coming here week after week to be fed, you need to learn to pick up a fork Monday through Saturday. I mean, I love you, but I'm saying that in love. The Sunday hour is not going to do it for you. If the Sunday hour, I'm not thinking that, you know, here's the thing. God can change your life, absolutely. But name the last 10 sermons that radically impacted your life versus the last 10 people. This is why small groups are so important. I want you here. I love worshiping with you. I love encouraging you. I love being in the presence of God together because God does incredible things. But you know what I want more for you? I want you to sit in a small group and be nurtured and cared for and protected and covered and seen and heard and loved. This is why they're so important. That's where you're gonna grow. The good news is you can still sign up. Come on, band. This is the mission and the great commandment of Christ, that like Paul, we would be so thankful and so grateful to him, that we would love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and mutually inclusive, love our neighbor as ourself, the greatest commandment that leads us to the greatest commission of Matthew, that we would go and make disciples to all nations. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are grafted in just into the seed of Abraham. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. See, the fruit will be determined by the root. The fruit will be determined by the root. You know what makes a tumbleweed so susceptible to the wind? Tumbleweeds only put down one root, and that root is really shallow. So when the winds blow, tumbleweeds are easily uprooted and they go. Soon, that tumbleweed will be blowing wherever the wind might push it without a sense of direction or stability. Contrast the tumbleweed to a tree like a sequoia. A sequoia puts down a lot of roots, and those roots go very, very deep. And even in the midst of strong winds, even in the midst of all kind of weather type of chaos, that sequoia will stand firm because their root structure is strong and deep. Ask yourself, is my spiritual life more like a tumbleweed or a sequoia? If you only have one or two roots in your spiritual life and these roots don't go very deep, you stand the risk of constantly being uprooted when the breeze of business and when the routine of life starts to blow. When the winds of suffering and when the winds of tragedy take hold, what happens? But if you have a depth of spiritual roots, you're going to find yourself standing firm no matter what comes in your life. Even though life doesn't hurt any less for you, even though you still struggle with the same questions and the same issues that everyone else might struggle with, your established faith will keep you strong. Yeah, there's a story of this little girl from the late 1800s. She was 6 years old. She had inflamed eyes, and the doctor treated her, and he messed up, and it permanently blinded her from the age of six on. She lived well into her 90s. When she was eight, she wrote these words, 8 years old. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, content I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't. This little girl became one of the most profound songwriters in the church. Over 8,000 hymns is credited to her name, and her name is Fanny Crosby. In fact, she wrote the song that we sang just a little bit ago, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. So just like the people of Colossae, like many times we see also in the history of the people of Israel, and just like the people of America right now, if we make the choice to busy ourselves with just the advice of the world, we're going to miss the blessing that God has for us. We got to be rooted. We got to be established. Because the winds will come. The storms will blow. But when you're rooted, you will not. It's time to go deeper. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, let these seeds be planted deep into rich, fertile soil today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Podcast. I pray today that you feel encouraged, loved, and hopeful. If you missed us this week, join us next Sunday at Snyder Elementary in Spring, Texas at 9 and 11 a.m. We can't wait to meet you and welcome you home. Have a blessed day and see you soon.